Again this morning, and I appreciate the presence of everyone. We began our series on the mornings yesterday by talking about why me, Lord? And the overall theme of our study has to do with overcoming some of life's problems. Obviously, in a five-lesson series, we cannot deal with all of life's problems. We can deal with some of those problems, and today we want to talk about the problem of self. Of all of the problems that man has, the hardest problem he has to handle is the problem with himself. Shakespeare once said this. He said, "Brave conquerors, for so you are, the war against your own affections and the huge army of the world's desires." What he's saying is, if you take on a battle with yourself, you are a brave warrior indeed. We take on battles with many things, but if you try to battle with yourself, you are a brave warrior. The hardest person to say no to is yourself. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time saying no to some people. I'm not talking about when they ask me to do something wrong, but when they're asking me to do something that's right, but I may not have the time or the money to do that. And I find it hard to say no to them, but the hardest person to say no to is myself. That's what I have a hard time saying no to, is myself. Now, Jesus told us in Mark 8 and verse 34 that self-denial is the basic principle of Christianity. It is a fundamental principle of Christianity. When he talks about this self-denial and self-control. And here's what Jesus said. He said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If I might paraphrase that, what Jesus is saying is, if you want to be my follower, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be my disciple, somewhere along the line you have to first of all learn to deny yourself. Now, I say that's a fundamental principle of Christianity because it deals with the heart of the problem of sin. I say it's a fundamental principle of Christianity because we must learn to deny ourselves before we can even be a Christian. It's such a fundamental principle that we must grow and develop in self-denial and self-control in order to be faithful in our service to God. It's a fundamental principle because it touches every facet of our lives. Self-denial and self-control is something that you use every moment of every day, everywhere you go. Now, that's not true of every principle. For example, the idea of singing in spirit and in truth. You only use that at the time that you're singing and worshiping, don't you? There are other principles that may only apply to certain times or certain areas of life, but self-denial is something you use every moment of every day, everywhere you go. John Sterling once said that the worst education that teaches self-denial is better than the best education that teaches everything else and not that. You think about it, which would you rather your children to have? Would you rather your children have the best education the world has to offer but never learn self-control? Or had you rather them learn self-control and have one of the poorest educations? I'd rather them have the latter because they'll teach themselves along the way. They'll learn something along the way if they have self-denial and self-control. And once we learn to deal with this problem we have with ourselves, then other problems become easier to deal with. So let's talk about Mark 8:34, that principle at least that's found there, as we talk about the problem of self. Now when we deal with the problem of self, the real problem is that we make me the center of our world, as if me is the globe. And me becomes the center of the world. And I want us to see three things in our study. Let's see that first of all, that self-service is the problem. Secondly, self-denial is the answer. And then we'll see that self-control is the result. So we're going to talk about a problem, the answer to the problem, and the result when we fix that problem. What kind of life will we have? And so those three points are self-service, self-denial, and self-control. So let's begin by noticing that self-service is the real problem that we have in our lives. You show me someone that is not living as they ought to live, and I'll show you a person that has a problem with self-service. Show me someone who's not obeying the gospel when they know what they need to do. Self-service is the problem. Show me a wayward Christian, and I'll show you one who has self-service as the problem. And so all of us have a constant battle with self, and so self-service is the problem. Let's develop that thought in several points. Let's first of all notice that self is the obstacle to serving the Lord. That self is that obstacle to serving the Lord. Anytime someone is not serving the Lord as they ought, self is that obstacle they have to overcome. It's a real problem with self again. And so this is one of life's problems, is the problem with self. Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2 to illustrate that point. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, "It is no longer I who live." Now notice the contrast that he makes. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Now notice what he's showing, a contrast between self and Christ. That at one time I was serving self. But he said, "It is no longer I, but now it is Christ who lives in me." Now what I learned from that is, that as long as he was serving self, he was not serving Christ. And when he begins to serve Christ, he's no longer serving self. And our fundamental principle then is that self is the obstacle to serving the Lord. Serving self is that obstacle. At the close of the book of Judges, in Judges 21 and verse 25, we find this statement, which serves as a summary of that period of the Judges, but it also is a summary of our own day and time, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. As the young people would put it, every man's doing his own thing. What does that mean? They're serving self, whatever they want to do, whatever their heart desire is, that's what they do. Every man's doing that which is right. What are they doing? They're serving self. And as long as you're serving self, you're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that scathing rebuke in Matthew 23 on Tuesday of Passion Week, as we call it, on Tuesday of that last week of Christ, that he gives the scathing rebuke to the Pharisees. And he calls them hypocrites, but he describes those hypocrites as being those who are self-indulgent. That's the New King James translation. That they are those who are serving self. What was the problem with these Pharisees? Well, the problem with the Pharisees, and any sinner for that matter, was they're serving self. Therefore, they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 2 is one of those judgment scenes. A picture of the judgment. Now notice in Romans 2 and in verse 8, that he would be those who are in verse 8, who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness. Notice what he describes them as being. Those who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, and tribulation and anguish awaits them, that is eternal damnation. Verse 8 describes those as being those who are self-seeking. Now those who do not obey the truth are those who are self-seeking. They're serving themselves. And all we're establishing here is that as long as we're serving self, we cannot serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, self is that obstacle to serving the Lord. So the real problem in life is that of self-service, isn't it? And so again, show me someone who is not obedient to the gospel when they've been taught the gospel and they well understand what they need to do, but they just don't do that. What's the problem? It's self. They're serving self. The same thing is true with an erring child of God. Well, let's develop that secondly by noticing the temptation pulls at our own desires. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. In James chapter 1 and in verse 14, James says that each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, what is it about temptation? Well, temptation pulls at our own desires. Now, my temptation doesn't pull at your desires necessarily, but it pulls at my own desires, doesn't it? And so it is with you. Whatever my desires are may not affect your temptation, but your desires affect your temptation. Remember 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15 through 17, when he talks about all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You start to realize that each one of those three principles appeal to self and service to self. The lust of the eyes appeal to what I want to see. The lust of the flesh appeals to what I want to do. The pride of life appeals to what I think about myself. So each one of the avenues of sin appeals to my own desires and my own temptations. So temptation is pulling in my own desires. And so where is the problem? The problem again is serving self. Now anytime I'm tempted to say something, I'm tempted to say that because that's what I want to say. If I didn't want to say it, it wouldn't be a temptation, would it? Tempted to go somewhere? Because that's where I want to go. Tempted to look at something because that's what I want to see. So wherein is the problem? The problem, again, is self-service. I want us to see that every sin involves a lack of self-control. Can you think of an exception to that? Every sin involves a lack of self-control. It might be a sin of the tongue. It might be a sin of letting your temper flare. It might be a sin of something that you do towards someone. It may be that you just fail to do what God has commanded you to do. Or it may be that you are doing things that God has forbidden. Whatever the sin may be, I cannot think of an exception to that. Every sin involves a lack of self-control. So every time I commit sin, again the problem comes back to self. I'm serving self once again. That's the obstacle to serving the Lord. So wherein is the problem? It is self-service. But I want to suggest to you that that is an area wherein there is a constant battle. You see, for some, I think, they have the idea that Christianity is simply a point when we become children of God, that we're void of all temptations and we're drained of all of our desires and we're detached from all of our temptations. That is not the biblical picture of Christianity. Rather, the biblical picture is that it envisions all of his appetites and all of his desires remain, but he keeps them under control and mastery. Now, that's the biblical picture of Christianity. I've talked to people who needed to obey the gospel and they say, well, then I'm not ready to obey the gospel because I know I'll be tempted after I'm baptized. That is no me. I know I'll be tempted and to commit sin. And I might sin again, so I'm not ready yet to become a Christian. And it may be that they're picturing Christianity as being just free of all temptation and all desires. That's not true. In fact, this is an area wherein there is a constant battle with self. And let's open our Bibles now to 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's look at verse 5 beginning, to the section that talks about what we call the Christian graces. Where Peter talks about adding to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge temperance. Let's talk about that word temperance for a moment. That's self-control. We'll define that more in a moment. But in that he is saying that this is an area where we need to give all diligence. Notice that in verse 5. This is an area where we need to put everything we have, put every effort to grow and to develop in these areas. Have you noticed that every one of those areas, whether it be the matter of adding to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, that every one of those things are matters that are relative in their nature, meaning that there are varying degrees of those. There are varying degrees of knowledge, varying degrees of patience. And what I learned from that is we never reach that point of perfection. So no matter how long you've been a Christian or how long you will be a Christian, you will never reach perfection in knowledge. Never reach perfection in self-control. You'll never reach perfection in the matter of any of these principles that are dealt with in 2 Peter chapter 1. But what it means is that I'm constantly growing and maturing, at least I should be in every one of those areas. But what that reminds me is secondly this, it tells me that that's an area wherein there is a constant battle. There's something going on always. If I need to control myself, that tells me there's a constant battle with myself. You know, no one has ever told me to go control a dead animal over here, but I've had to control a live animal before. We have a dog in the house and that we keep in the house, and when company comes, I'll send one of the kids, now go put her up, go control that dog, get him off of the company. Sure, if the dog was dead or a stuffed animal, I said, don't go control that. You don't control something unless there's a possibility of a battle there. Isn't that right? So that tells me there's a constant battle going on. Now, in light of 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to share with you what Barclay said. And I mention Aristotle only because he quotes Aristotle and gives him credit for wording it in this fashion. But here's what he said. Aristotle suggested for us. That theoretically there are four states of man. This is his commentary, at least his idea of 2 Peter chapter 1. And all of these are areas that describe our state where we might be in with reference to this battle going on between what he calls passion, what we want to do, and reason, what we know we ought to be doing. You ever have that battle? Here's what I know I ought to do, but here's what I want to do. Well, theoretically he suggested that perhaps that there is a state of unbridled lust where passion is ruling over our reason and the fight has been lost. We've just lost that battle. I suppose there may be someone living in that state out there. I'm not sure that of many people that I know that is given over completely to unbridled lust, that I know personally at least. On the other end of the spectrum, he suggested that theoretically there would be perfect temperance where reason has ruled over passion and we've won the fight. I don't know that I know anybody that lives in that state where they never have that battle anymore. If they did, then 2 Peter chapter 1 wouldn't be of any benefit to them, would it? But what he suggests is that where we live, and this is where our everyday life is, that we might be in the state that's lacking in self-control. And that is where passion is prevailing at the moment, and for the moment we're losing the fight. Anytime I give in to temptation, I'm losing the battle for the moment. The war's not over, but I'm losing that particular battle. Or we could be in a state of self-control, which the Bible demands that we be in, where reason is prevailing at the moment, and at the moment we're winning the fight. The war isn't over, but we're winning the fight at that moment. And I simply cite that to illustrate that there is a constant battle going on with ourselves. 2 Peter 1 would suggest that. And if there is that constant battle going on, then we know that self-service is the problem. That's the problem we face with sin and problems that we have in life. But then let's move secondly to notice what the answer is to that problem. I know that self-service is the problem. Let us consider secondly that self-denial is the answer to that problem. Now let's begin by noticing that God demands self-denial. Now that I know that's the answer, I want us to see that God demands self-denial. In fact, He demands it in more passages than we may realize. If this were Bible class and I was asking for your participation, I might ask, cite me a passage on self-denial or self-control. And someone might cite Mark 8:34, someone else might cite 2 Peter chapter 1. But I want you to be impressed with the fact that the Bible mentions self-denial and self-control in principle in far more passages than we may realize. Now, while I'm not one who advocates Bible study in the fashion where you just open your Bible up to any page and that's what you study for the day, that's very poor Bible study. But if you wanted to study self-denial and self-control, you just about could take your New Testament and open to any passage, and there would be some principle that would suggest self-denial or self-control. Now see if you don't agree with that when we get through with these four points. Let me suggest to you that, first of all, I know God demands it because He specifically mentions it in a number of texts. Like Mark 8 and verse 34, where Jesus would say that if you would be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Well, then there is the passage in Acts 24 and 25 where Paul reasons with Felix concerning, notice the 3 points, righteousness, temperance, self-control, and judgment to come. And so God specifically is demanding temperance or self-control. We read about that the athlete was temperate, and as the athlete is temperate in all things, so then we are to be temperate in all things. That's an illustration He gives of the athlete in 1 Corinthians 9. Remember 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10 speaking of eating of meat that has been sacrificed unto idols. And chapter 9 is focusing on liberties that we forego at times. And in illustrating that point that we have to give up some liberties, He gives that illustration of the athlete who is temperate in all things. And furthermore, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, we've already quoted, where God demands adding to our faith virtue to knowledge, temperance, or self-control, depending on your translation. So sometimes the passages specifically mention self-denial or self-control. But there are many passages that mention it in principle. That is, the term self-denial or self-control or temperance will not be found in the text. But the concept is there, like in Romans chapter 6. We alluded to this last night. In Romans chapter 6, He deals with the principle of servitude. As you have yielded yourself as member or your members as servants unto unrighteousness and ungodliness, now you yield yourselves as servants of righteousness. Now that takes self-denial and self-control to make that change. So Romans 6 in principle deals with that. We just quoted Galatians 2 and in verse 20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Self-denial is not mentioned there specifically, but the principle is there, isn't it? And the same thing is true in Ephesians 5 and verse 24, where the church is said to be subject unto Christ. The word subject there is a military term that means to line up under the authority of a superior. That when you submit to the authority of a superior, you're denying yourself and your own desires. Every private understands that when he enters into the military, that I have to suppress my own desires. This is what I want to do, but I have to do what the master says do or what the sergeant says do. And so the Bible mentions it specifically. And the Bible also mentions it in principle. But I also want to suggest that any passage that forbids anything is a passage that demands self-denial and self-control, isn't it? You see, if I can cite a passage that forbids lust, like 2 Timothy 2:22, or a passage like Matthew 5 and verse 28, a man that would look upon a woman to lust after her, if the Bible forbids lust, that passage is saying, control yourself. Remember Sunday afternoon we quoted from Proverbs 6:25, do not lust after her beauty in your heart? That says to control your thoughts, control your eyes, control what you think, control your fantasies. So any passage that forbids that would demand self-denial. Any passage forbidding lying, like Ephesians 4:25, or passage forbidding immorality, 1 Corinthians 6 and 18, or laziness, Romans 12 and verse 11, or forbidding retaliation, Romans 12:17 and following. And on we could go with anything that is forbidden, any passage forbidding anything. It says, control yourself. Now let me add to that, that any passage that commands anything is a passage that demands self-denial. Any passage demanding gentleness, 2 Timothy 2:24. Any passage demanding contentment, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, or love, like Hebrews 13 and verse 1, or patience, like 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 24. And on we could go with things that God has commanded. Now do you see that you just about could open your Bible to any passage, any opening, and there's probably some principle somewhere on those pages that would suggest self-denial and self-control. So now I know God demands self-denial and self-control. But now let's raise this question as we're developing our thought about the answer. Now we know God demands that, but what is self-denial and what is self-control? Let's spend just a moment defining what we're talking about. Self-denial, to deny anything, means to say no concerning that. If you were called into court and you were questioned about some crime and you deny your guilt, what does that mean when you deny? That means you say no, that you're not guilty. When someone invites you to go home with them and you say, I must deny the invitation, what does that mean? You just say no to the invitation, doesn't it? So self-denial simply means that you say no to yourself. Doesn't mean you have to verbally, audibly say no to yourself. But you're saying no to yourself in your actions. Prayer says it means to forget oneself, to lose sight of one's own interest. Now, it's hard to say no to other people, but it's even harder to say no to yourself. And say, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, that's hard to do, isn't it? Especially when you're the one inviting yourself to do that. Here's what I want to look at. But then I have to say, no, you can't do that. Here's what I want to buy, but no, I can't afford that. So I have to say, no, you cannot buy that. Or on down the line, whatever the problem may be. Here's what I want to say. I just want to go back at him and I want to say something that gets even with him. And I have to say no to myself. What does it mean to deny yourself? I mean say no to yourself. Literally saying no to yourself. But let's talk about temperance. Very closely related to the idea of self-denial and self-denial, temperance or self-control, depending on the translation, like in 2 Peter 1:6, the King James uses the term temperance, the New King James, self-control. I like these definitions. There it says it means self-government. It means you govern and control yourself, rather than having to have someone else constantly govern and control you. If someone else is making all those decisions for you, then you never learn self-denial or self-control, do you? We had a young man in the congregation. I say young man. He was my age, but he was functioning on a mentality of much younger than that. And he asked some of us, he had problems with his money, had problems with a number of things in his life, and he said, I tell you what I want to do. I want to move in with some of you. And I want to find some family. I just want to move in with y'all, and I want y'all to make all my decisions for me. I want you to take my money and tell me what I can spend, what I can buy. If I want to buy something, you tell me whether I can or can't. You tell me whether I can afford it or not. And then I want you to tell me when I get ready to go somewhere if I can go and do that, and whether or not I should go and what I should do, and make those decisions for me. And I said, no, sir, you're not living with me. You're not coming home with me. Because if we did that for you, you never learn self-control. You never learn anything for yourself. You need to learn to govern yourself rather than us governing you. What is self-denial, self-control, temperance? It has to do with self-government. I like Barclay's definition. It means to get an ability to take a grip of oneself. I like that definition. You ever tell anybody, get a hold of yourself? You ever talk to somebody when they're just all tore up about something and you say, you just need to get a hold of yourself. Get a grip on yourself. I like to picture self as if self had handles on it. And you just get a hold of those handles and you make yourself do what you know you ought to be doing. You need to get a grip of yourself. And you control yourself. Now, we're talking about self-denial being the answer. We know God demands it. And I know what it is. It means I say no to myself and I govern myself and I get a grip on myself is what that means. Now, how is that the answer? Well, it's the answer because self-denial stops the self-seeking and the self-serving. When I see a conflict between what I want to do and what God demands of me, it stops the self-seeking and the self-serving and submits myself to the will of the Lord. That's how it's the answer to the problems. Now let's move to the third area of our study. Now that I know what the problem is, it is self-service. And self-denial is the answer. I want us to see that self-control is the result. And what I mean by that, what kind of life will we live? Now let's just suppose, just for illustration's sake, that every person present came to this auditorium this morning serving self. And you learned the principle this morning about self-denial, and you want to practice that. Now, how is your life going to be different after you leave than it was before you came? How would it be different? What changes take place once you've implemented the principle of self-denial and self-control? What changes take place? Well, let me list several of those for you as we look at our third area of our study. Let's talk about self-control being the result. What do we start doing and what is it that we are? Well, first of all, we listen to and we receive the Word of God. James 1 and verse 21 talks about receiving with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. Now, this word meekness is an interesting word because there is not in the English a one-word synonym that fully explains what's involved in meekness. Someone said, I think meekness involves gentleness. Well, that's true, but it involves far more. Someone said, I think it involves humility. That's true, but it involves far more than that. Someone said it involves self-control, and it does, but it involves far more. But at least meekness encompasses this idea of denying yourself. Now, how would that apply to our reception of the Word, the way that we listen to the preaching of the Gospel, or listen in a Bible class, or to the reading of the Word? It means that we're teachable. We often quote from Acts 17 and verse 11 about those who would search the Scriptures, but there's something else in that verse that we don't often frequently, or that we don't as frequently talk about, and that is they receive the Word with all readiness of mind. That doesn't mean they're gullible, but it means they were teachable. They're willing to be taught. So if I control myself, it means I'm willing to be taught. I'm willing for someone to show me a better way. I'm willing for someone to show me where I'm wrong. I'm willing to admit I don't know everything, and there's something you may know that can help me to have a better understanding. It means I have this readiness of mind. It means I do not resent being taught the truth, but I accept the truth with humility and with submission. I accept it without question and doubt, but just want to believe and do whatever God said. We talked in one of the earlier lessons how often people will make the statement that I know the Bible says that, but, and then they tell you why they do what they do. Self-denial and self-control says, I know the Bible says that, and that's what I want to do, and I'm going to make myself do that, is what I'm going to do. Self-denial and self-control means that I put the Lord's will first. That's what Paul was telling Felix in Acts 24 and verse 25. Paul's reasoning with this man who is not a Christian concerning faith in Christ, and three points that are mentioned: righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. I must confess that when I was much younger and in Bible class, and we'd go over that passage, I could understand why Paul would talk to a non-Christian about righteousness, being right before God, and about the judgment day coming. But I was thinking in terms of temperance or self-control being one of those Christian qualities that he needed to grow into. But why would he talk to a non-Christian about that? And then I realized that what he's telling him is the most fundamental principle that you must know and you must perform before becoming a child of God. What he's saying to Felix is, Felix, you must learn to suppress your own will and yield yourself to the will of God. No longer doing it the way you want to do it, you submit to the will of God. It means you put the Lord's will first. It means you change your will. Remember Galatians 2, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You change your will. I've been frustrated in recent days with some members of the church that I've dealt with who I thought to be the cream of the crop, who at times will do things like miss services for things, not when they're sick, but because they're somewhere they wanted to go and somewhere where they wanted to be and just miss Sunday morning service. And I'm thinking, I see a person here who has a conflict between what they know the Lord has demanded and what they wanted to do, and they did not suppress their own will and yield to the will of God. Self-denial demands that. Self-control demands that. What else does it mean that you'll do? It means you'll make yourself do what you know you need to be doing. You make yourself do what you know you ought to be doing. Remember your governing self means that you get a grip on yourself so that you're in control. Remember, you're controlling self. That's what self-control is. So self-control means you make yourself do what you know you ought to be doing. You ever hear anyone say, well, I know I need to, but then that's not what they're doing. I really need to do thus and so. I know what I ought to do is, but then they don't do that. You're not controlling self. You're not making yourself do that. Or you ever hear anyone say, I just can't get motivated? Yeah, you can. The question is, are you going to motivate yourself because that's the principle of right? Or does it take some kind of other incentive to do that? I just can't get motivated to get down and study my Bible very much. Now I'll get my Bible lesson for Wednesday night and Sunday morning. But just to sit down and study like some of you do, I just can't get motivated. What if someone were paying you $1,000 a day to study your Bible for about 3 hours? Oh yeah, I think I could do that now. I think I could get motivated. Well yeah, you can make yourself do it when there is some material incentive, isn't there? See, self-control means you make yourself do what you know you ought to be doing. Here's something else that will take place in our lives. And that is, if there is self-control, we control our temper. I've met people who I think they think their temper flaring is just part of their personality. That's just the way I am. You just have to accept me the way I am. Now I may fly off the handle at you, but just have to accept me. That's the way I am. No, self-control means you control your temper. Consider Proverbs 14 and verse 17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Now, the proverb writer is saying that a person who is quick-tempered and has that short fuse and explodes all of a sudden is a person who is very foolish. The 14th chapter, same chapter of Proverbs, verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Now what he's saying is, a person who can rein in their temper and control that temper has wisdom and understanding, but a person who's just quick-tempered is showing that they are foolish. Same thing it said in chapter 14, verse 17. The 25th division of Proverbs, verse 28, he who has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Speaking of a walled city that has the wall for its protection, you've laid yourself open to destruction if you're one who doesn't rule your own spirit. It means you can control your spirit. So self-control means you control your temper. Now some people have a greater problem with that than others. But it means that you're constantly working, trying to control and rein that temper in. That's the kind of change that takes place in our lives. Furthermore, it means we control our tongue. Proverbs 17:27 says, he who has knowledge spares his words. That's interesting, isn't it? He who has knowledge. The wise one, the smart one, is the one who spares his words. That is, he restrains how much he's going to say to people. We need not be like the young lady that said, I never know what I'm going to say until I've heard myself say it. You think about what you say. James said in James 1 and verse 19, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And then just a few verses later, verse 26, he said that if any man seems to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, this man's religion is vain. And so we control our tongue. We control what we say. Now let's look at Romans 13 and verse 8. Here's something else that will take place. We control our buying and our spending. Do you realize the principle of self-denial and self-control applies to things like buying and spending just as much as it does our tongue and our temper? Sometimes I hear people talk about being compulsive buyers, and I just can't help myself. I just go out and I just buy things, and I know I don't always need them, but I go out and I buy all this stuff. Romans 13 and verse 8 tells me that we owe no man anything but to love. Owe no man anything but to love. In other words, pay all of your debt, but here is one debt you'll never have fully paid. Pay only as much as you want, you'll never have it paid off and say, I'm done with it. And that is the debt that you have to love one another. But all other debts you have the obligation to pay. I do not think that means that we cannot borrow money. I do not think that prohibits buying something on credit. But what it does suggest is that we control ourselves so that we live within our means, that we do not borrow more than we can pay back. That's what that passage would tell me. And the proverb writer would warn in Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 17 that the borrower is servant to the lender. That you enslave yourself to that bank or that institution or that individual from whom you have borrowed the money. You become a slave. And it's warning of the dangers of debt. Do you realize the average family, the average American family, now owes better than $38,000, closer to $40,000 in credit card debt alone. Not counting their car and not counting their house payment. Not counting any other debts that they may have. $38,000 to $40,000 just in credit card debt alone. I listened to a financial advisor that's based out of Nashville quite frequently on the radio. And I hear interesting cases as they call in on the radio program of people who owe $100,000, $120,000, $150,000, and upwards of $200,000 in credit card debt. In addition to that, they owe that much on maybe a house, they owe a great deal on a two or three cars. And they're sinking and they're drowning and they don't know what to do. I'll tell you what the problem was. The problem wasn't they weren't making good money. In many cases, the problem was they were not controlling their desires. They want something they cannot afford. So they buy it and they put it on credit. And they buy something else they can't afford and they put that on credit. And they finally have more than they can pay for. Maybe it's a bigger house than they could afford. A bigger car than they could afford. Or maybe it's clothes that they couldn't afford. Not wrong to buy houses and clothes and cars. And luxury equipment. But what it is saying is that we must control our buying and our spending. Christians should not have a problem with that. Because Christians have the responsibility to control their desires. Here's something I want, but I can't afford it. I have to say, no, you can't have that. That's a hard lesson to learn. That's a hard lesson to learn. I want it, though, but I can't afford it. And I have to say no to myself. That's the whole idea of self-denial and self-control. Now, Romans 12 talks about that I treat other people right. Then I need to treat other people right. Now, if I'm controlling myself, then I'm going to treat other people right. Let's notice Romans chapter 12 as a classic case in point. Romans 12 deals with relationships. It begins a section of Romans that is dealing with relationships. The chapter talks about our relationship to God, our relationship to our fellow man, our relationship to fellow Christians. And at the end of the chapter, he talks about our relationship to our enemies. And notice he said, beginning at verse 17 of Romans chapter 12, verse 17 he says, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good in the sight of all men. No, it's not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. There is no retaliation. What he's teaching is do not retaliate toward those who may do you wrong. Rather, he said, if it is possible, I'm reading at verse 18, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do your best to get along with other people. Now notice this is interesting in verse 19. Do not avenge yourself. Do not execute vengeance yourself, but rather give place to wrath. What do you mean give place to wrath? I think he's talking about God's place. That is, God stands in the place of executing wrath. Don't you get in His seat. Don't sit in God's chair. God is the one who executes wrath. God is the one who executes vengeance. And if you're sitting in a seat where you're executing vengeance, get out of the seat. That's God's chair. You let Him sit there. You rather give place to wrath and do not avenge yourselves. So what do we do then? Well, verse 20, if your enemy's hungry, you feed him. And if he's thirsty, you give him drink, etc. You be good to your neighbor. Now, how can I do that? I do that only when I rein in my own desires and passions. You see, he hit me, and boy, I want to just smack him back. Oh, man, I want to do that. But I have to say, no, you can't do that. He lied about me. I'd like to spread a rumor and a lie about him, but I can't do that. So I have to say no about that. It means I treat other people right. And let me just briefly touch on this, because this is our subject for tomorrow, as we talk about marriage. But do you realize the responsibilities of a husband and wife cannot be fulfilled unless there's self-denial and self-control? Like 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Verses 1 through 6 talks about the responsibility of the wife. Verse 7 talks about the responsibilities of the husband. And do you realize that there's not a thing in those verses that you could fulfill without self-denial and self-control? You have to have that. For example, the wife is to be submissive to her husband unless she's willing to suppress her own desires and yield to the leadership of her husband and at the same time be yielding to the will of God.
She can't do that unless she denies herself, can she?
Well, then the husband is to dwell with the wife according to understanding. Give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, etc. He cannot do any of that unless he denies himself and controls himself. And let me put this one thought, and then the lesson will be yours. Let me put this one thought for you to think about, and we'll deal with this more specifically tomorrow. Have you ever thought about Mark 8:34 being the answer to all marriage problems? We'll talk about that tomorrow and how that could be. Mark 8:34, denying yourself. Could that be the answer to all marriage problems? We'll see if that's the case tomorrow. But what have we learned now in our study today? We've seen that self-service is the problem. We have seen that self-denial is the answer. And self-control is the result. When we learn to handle the problem with ourselves, then all other problems become much easier to handle and to deal with. Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Would you deny yourself? That is, would you say no to your own desires and your own inclinations? Suppress your own will and yield to whatever the will of God is, which He is. Do you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you repent of your sins, that you confess your faith in Christ, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?